searched for life's meaning, no peace could be found. The things that Satan offered me, they only brought me down. Then at an old-fashioned altar, as the tears ran down my face, I got a drink of his living water. When sin made grace, I was given a new life. From guilt I was free. It was not what I deserved, but God showed mercy to me. The precious blood of Jesus, all my sins erased, and a miracle took place when sin met grace. Now if you don't know my master, and your soul is bound for hell, then Jesus, he is your answer. He loves and he forgives. If you believe that he died to save you, then just kneel down and pray, and you will have a new life. When sin meets grace, I was given a new. From guilt I was free. It was not what I deserved, but God showed mercy to me. The precious blood of Jesus, all my sins erased, and a miracle took place when sin met grace. Yes, a miracle took place when sin met grace, when sin met grace.
Thank you. All right, Genesis chapter 39. Chapter 39. I've chosen unusual text to get across the message that I endeavored to get across this morning, but interesting story, interesting situation in Genesis chapter 39. Well, I trust that everybody's there. Genesis 39 verse 1, what's the first word?
Amen.
Y'all sound like a bunch of whatever. What's the first word?
Amen.
Amen. Why didn't y'all do that the first time? Saved me a whole lot of work. Amen. Everybody glad to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. That's good. Got a lot to be thankful for, haven't we? Man, just think that, oh, sorry rascals like us, God reached down one day and saved us. Amen. My, my, my. Man, we got a lot of reasons to be happy and a lot of reasons to praise him for saving old wretched sinners like us. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. We'll stop there. That's the title for today's message, But He Refused. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for this lovely Lord's Day that You're blessing us with. And Lord, I'm so thankful for what we've already been able to receive and hear this morning. Good Sunday school time today. And Lord, thank You for the good singing, the spirited singing. Thank You for the good special number. Lord, it's my honor, my privilege to stand in this pulpit, open this inspired King James Bible and read a portion from it. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us open hearts and minds, open ears, and Lord, help us to be able to listen as the Word of God is shared today. May we receive just exactly what we need. We love You, and we praise You, and we give You all the honor and all the glory, and that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. But He refused. In the original, when God created Adam and Eve, God created them, male and female, and God established Adam as the head of the house. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. Amen. All right. Now, man is usually the aggressor, right? And woman is to be the responder. Everybody okay so far? You see, that's the way that God designed it. But in this case that we read here in chapter 39 of Genesis, Potiphar's wife was the aggressor. However, Joseph refused to be the responder. Amen? He didn't go that route, did he? Now, Potiphar was captain of Pharaoh's army, and he probably, because of his position, was away from home a lot. Probably away too much. Probably away too much. Now, Joseph had learned, though, the art of saying no. That's an art that this generation, for the most part, has not yet learned. You know, they go through the thing of just say no to drugs. Well, that's good. But this generation has not learned that art. Whatever the situation may be, for the most part, we have not learned how to say no. In fact, when someone asks you a question or they ask you for something and you say no, you offend them. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times, even this church, I just do it for fun. A lot of times ladies, maybe they plan something, they come and ask me for permission. I say, no, you can't do that. I say no, knowing I'm going to say yes. But I say no just to watch them get mad. You know, what? Because they're not used to hearing no. People don't like that word. People don't want to use that word. But Joseph had mastered the art. Joseph had mastered the art of saying no. He knew how to say no. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, For the love of Christ constraineth us. Our love for Christ ought to be all that it takes for in the right situations in life to be able to say no. Whether it be premarital sex, extramarital sex, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be gambling, whether it be whatever, we ought to master the art of saying no. Our love for Jesus Christ ought to constrain us. Now, we must learn to say no to the flesh. Failure to do so has led to the Supreme Court approving same-sex marriage. So you see, that's why I say we are in a mess. We are in a mess in this country. I made the statement a couple of times yesterday, and I think I made it once this morning. John Roberts ought to apologize to George Bush, and he ought to resign from the Supreme Court. Because he came in under the colors of being ultra-conservative. And George Bush appointed him believing that he was an ultra-conservative and that he would be the deciding vote that would make it 5-4 on conservative issues. And we people, we Bible-believing people, we thought, we've got our man. He's the man. And from day one, every decision he's made has been from the liberal perspective. He's an embarrassment to President George Bush. He's an embarrassment to fundamental, conservative, Bible-believing people. Every decision he's made has been from the liberal perspective. He came in under false colors, amen? And his chief justice, you can tell him I said that. He ought to resign, amen? Came in under false colors. Supreme Court made two major decisions this past week. And both of them designed to give President Obama a good legacy. They approved Obamacare. Well, I'm not going to say much about that because I don't really know much about the insurance situation. But then Friday made that landmark decision on lesbianism and homosexuality. Made it legal in all 50 states. The Supreme Court has no business making any decisions on moral issues. They've overstepped their bounds. Moral issues ought to be an individual matter. Moral issues ought to be based on the Word of God. And the courts have no business dealing with those kind of things. Now, this thing that they decided Friday, you just look at OTV and look at the pictures, even today's paper on the front page, young people. Young people. I'll have more to say about that in just a little bit. I'm going to begin doing some research. I don't know, and it may be difficult to determine, but I know that I can start with Genesis chapter 9, especially chapter 10, chapter 11. But I'm going to try, in my spare time, to determine exactly when the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah came into being. I'm not sure that I can even do that, but I'm going to try. And if I can determine when those cities began to come into being, then I can determine how long they survived under homosexuality. And I have a reason for that. I'd like to know how much longer God's going to put up with this garbage before He destroys America. And I have a feeling it's not going to be very long. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 reads like this. Listen carefully. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving. Now that tells me they weren't born that way. Hello? Don't tell me it's genetic. It's a learned process. The men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That's it. It's nothing more than the flesh being totally out of control. Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, enough of that. I had to choose that particular text in Genesis 39 because I wanted to zero in on those three words, but he refused. Now, the rest of the message, I want to take us through the Bible and I want to show you the good side and the bad side of refusing. First of all, I'm thinking about a man by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam succeeded his father Solomon as king of the nation of Israel. Now, Solomon, of course, a lot of folk think he was the greatest guy ever lived. He was a very smart guy, but he was dumb in a lot of situations. Amen. He left a divided kingdom. That's what he actually did. But Rehoboam succeeded him, and Solomon had taxed the people so severely in all of his building projects and all of his social programs and so forth that they were really burdened with the taxation. And so when he died, Rehoboam, his son, succeeded to the throne. Men came to him and they said, now look, if you'll just ease the tax burden, these people will honor you and they'll serve you very loyally and very faithfully. And so Rehoboam said, well, give me time to think this thing over. And so Rehoboam went to the old men. And the old men advised him, said, if you'll ease their tax burden, these people will be loyal to you and they'll follow you very faithfully. Well, he thought about that for a while and he said, well, let me call in the young folks. That 18 to 24 group thinks they know everything. Amen. Get them on these stinking talk shows. They talk like they got the wisdom of somebody 70, 80, 90 years old. Bunch of hogwash. Young folks, you still wet behind the ears. Amen. You got a whole lot to learn yet. Hey, wake up and listen to me. You don't have all the answers. You hadn't even heard the question yet. Amen. So he calls in the young folks. And they say, tax him, tax him, tax him. And that's exactly what he did. And he divided a kingdom. Why? Because he refused the counsel of the old men. He refused it and divided a nation. And then you've heard the story of the Boam boys. Jeroboam takes his group and goes to the northern. Ten tribes follow him. Rehoboam is left with only two, Benjamin and Judah. But because he refused to listen to the older generation, a kingdom was divided right down the middle. Young folks, I love you, but you don't have any of the answers. You haven't lived long enough. You're still learning. You're still searching. And you better listen to the older generation. They've been where you're at. They've learned by mistakes. They've found the answers to a lot of the world's problems. And you'd be wise to seek the counsel of the older generation. You go a little bit farther. You get to the time where they came back from Babylonian captivity. Old Ezra leads that element of more than 40 plus people come back to establish and rebuild the temple. And you can read in the book of Ezra. I'm just telling you where all this is at, okay? You read in the book of Ezra. In fact, I may flip over and read that one. I'm not real sure for sake of time. But you get to that book of Ezra. It's in chapter 3. I'll probably go ahead and read this particular verse. They laid the foundation of the temple. You see, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years before that. So they come back to rebuild the temple. And we read in the book of Ezra chapter 3, let's go down to about verse 12. When they realized that the foundation was being laid for a new temple, it says, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, notice this, who were ancient men, old men. We're talking about men that probably were in their late 80s, probably in their 90s. Ancient men that had seen the first house, Solomon's temple that is, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. Now, they were glad that a new temple was being built, but behind that weeping was they remembered the magnificence of Solomon's temple. And they realized that this was only a scaled down miniature model of Solomon's temple. And they wept. But then notice it goes on to say this, and many shouted aloud for joy. I would highly suggest to you that that was the young folks shouting for joy. Because they'd never seen, probably hadn't even read or heard about Solomon's temple. But the point I'm trying to make is this, it doesn't take near as much to satisfy the young generation as it does old geezers like me. When it comes to the spiritual perspective. Amen? Doesn't take much to please this young generation. But it takes a whole lot more to please us. Why? Because we've been around and we've seen it all. And we want more. Then you progress to the to the New Testament. You read in Luke chapter 23, of course it's in all the Gospels, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was crucified between two thieves. Now consider this, these two thieves had been arrested for the same crime, they'd been tried for the same crime, they'd been condemned for the same crime, and they were dying for the same crime. So it poses a question. Was there any difference in these two men? They were both thieves, but there's a difference. The difference is this. One of those thieves believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but one refused. While he was dying, he still refused. Now, that day, one of those thieves who was not fit to live on earth according to the Roman government, that day he went to be with the Lord. Now, pose a question. I preach a while and then I just like to stop and ask questions. Here's the question. This thief's hanging on the cross. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Now, put yourself there. Suppose you were there and that thief looked at you and he said, "I don't want to die and go to hell. I realize I was a thief. I realize that we murdered trying to overthrow the government. I realize I'm just a heartbeat away from hell. And I don't want to die and go to hell. What do I need to do?" What would you tell him? What would you tell him? Now, he's nailed to the cross. You can't take him down and get him baptized. He's nailed to a cross. He didn't have time to join a church. Amen? So what would you tell him? The liberals have no answer for a guy like that. They couldn't answer him. You say, "Well, preacher, if you're standing there and he looked down from that cross and say, 'Preacher, tell me what I got to do to get saved,' what would you tell him?" I'll tell you exactly what I'd tell him. I'd tell him the same thing Saul of Tarsus told the Philippian jailer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's all that guy had. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." When he said, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom," even though he'd been led astray, got away from mama and got away from daddy, nothing but a thief. But somewhere along the way, might have been in children's church somewhere, might have been in a Sunday morning auditorium service like this, but somewhere along the way, he'd heard some preaching. How did he know the Lord was going to have a kingdom? He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, I know we got an element of folk, they don't believe in a 1,000-year reign. They got a right to not believe the Bible if they want to. Revelation chapter 20, first 6 verses mentioned at least 4 times, 1,000-year reign. When the Bible says 1,000 years, that's exactly what it means. Amen? Jesus Christ is going to come someday. He's going to establish his kingdom. Well, somebody taught that in Sunday school somewhere, and that thief had heard that. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." Now, if the Lord would have answered his prayer literally, here's what he'd have said. "Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You just go ahead and die. Go to hell. Tribulation's got to go through. 7 years of tribulation. And all that kind of stuff. But then when I come to establish my kingdom, I'll remember you." Well, let me tell you something. When we pray, the Lord knows what we mean. And we always get more than we ask for. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That one thief, that day, went to paradise. But what about the other thief? The other thief died the way he lived. And he died and went to hell because he refused to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware that most people die the way they live? Jesus said it, I just repeat it. He said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." And he said, "Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." Now, you don't have to be very smart to interpret that. What he's simply saying is more folks going to die and go to hell than die and go to heaven. Why? Because they refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's just that simple. That's the reason. Because they refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That one went to paradise because of one thing, and that is his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all that he had. Now, I'm glad that I had the privilege to get baptized one day. I'm glad I've had the privilege of being a member in a Bible preaching, fundamental, King James, Bible preaching church. I'm glad for all that. But my baptism didn't get me in God's kingdom. My church membership doesn't keep me in his kingdom. I was birthed into his kingdom by simple faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. A couple more and we'll be finished. Y'all doing okay? You get to Acts chapter 24. We learned about a governor whose name was Felix. Interesting guy. Saul, Paul the Apostle, had been arrested. He was a prisoner. He's being held in captivity. While in captivity, the governor, whose name was Felix, would call Paul in quite often and let Paul preach to him. And on this occasion, when Paul was preaching, it says, after certain days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That's an interesting verse of Scripture. It says, while Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, it says that Felix trembled. But didn't say anything about that old hussy he's running around with. Didn't say Drusilla did. I say she's a rebel, amen? How many times is it that when you stand and preach in pulpits like I preach in often, and you see people sitting up trying to pay attention and all kind of commotion all around them? Folks not even caring, yawning their way through it, have no concern about spiritual things whatsoever. I think we have a situation right here. Boy, what Paul was preaching, that governor got under conviction. That old hussy first lady, amen, that governor's wife, she didn't. She probably yawned her way all the way through it, preacher. But he said this, "Go thy way for a convenient season, and I'll call for you." The story goes on that 2 years later, he was transferred to another jurisdiction, and he left Paul bound. Felix could have got saved that very day when he got under conviction. You say, how come he didn't get saved? Because he refused to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now you go two chapters over in the book of Acts. You get chapter 26. We read about a fellow by the name of, now he was not governor, but he was king. His name was Agrippa. We find in Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, this is Paul speaking. He said, "Believest thou the prophets?" And before he could answer, Paul said, "I know you do." He said, "I know that thou believest." And then old Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Think about that word, almost. The difference between almost being a Christian and being a Christian is you're still lost and going to hell if you don't get saved. All, you ever heard that song we sing sometimes? Almost persuaded. Agrippa was almost saved. He was on the threshold of being born again. But he shipped old Paul out without ever being saved. Why? Because he refused to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he refused. I'm probably speaking to folk right now. This is not the first message you've ever heard. Well, some of you may be. You know, a lot of folk come to church, but they don't hear. Amen. They sit, but they're not hearing. Absolutely nothing you say is registering. I hope that's not you today. But listen, time is short. Time is running out. I may be speaking to folk right now. This is not the first time you've been in church. This is not the first time you've heard. You've heard the message over and over and over and over and over again. But you've refused to humble yourself, bow the knee, call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. You've refused, you've refused, and you've refused. And one of these days, you're going to refuse for the last time, and you're going to die and go to hell. You know, I think the worst place to go to hell from would be from a church pew. A few moments ago, I posed that question. What would you have said to that thief on the cross? You know, I fear that in our day, week after week, we preachers preach to church members that are lost. Got your name on a church roll somewhere. In fact, the way folks scatter around this day and age, it may be on 3 or 4 different church rolls at the same time and still be unsaved. Church membership doesn't get you saved. There's an element of folks that if you don't belong to our church, you'll die and go to hell. We're the one and only one. Well, let me tell you something. We're not the one and only one here. We just happen to be one that preaches the truth. You can be a member of this church. You can be a member of every church in town, still die and go to hell. You can be baptized in every baptistry in town. You can be baptized as many times as bullfrogs and quote your social security number and still not be saved. Say, well, preacher, what have I got to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But many folks refuse. We live in an age, preacher, I'm no doubt that a lot of church members are lost than me. But they refuse to acknowledge that because they realize, hey, I'm not even saved, but I'm a member of a church. What will people think about me? What will people think about me if I admitted I'm lost and need to get saved? Don't worry about what people think. You better worry about what God thinks about you. And if you intend to go to heaven, you've got to be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't refuse. Let's stand together very quietly.